our series entitled Faith and Obedience. Faith and Obedience. And we've talked a lot about different Bible characters, all the way from Abraham to Moses to Joshua, different ones that we've mentioned in the first two parts of this series. And so we're going to tackle part three this morning. The Daily Walk writes this: as the period of the judges closes, which we've covered, God blesses a man named Elkanah and his barren wife, Hannah. He blesses them with a son. The child that was born, Samuel, is destined to be the last judge and a great prophet in Israel. He's dedicated by his parents to the Lord's service, and he grows up in the household of Eli the priest. You remember that Hannah prayed for that son. God blessed her with that son, and she said, if you give me that son, I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. So that's why he was being raised by Eli the priest. She had given him over to the service of the Lord from a child. And so through Samuel, God delivers later an ear-tingling message of judgment upon Eli's house for his failure to discipline his wayward sons. In the month of June, we'll be talking about a message about being a godly father, obviously, on Father's Day. But Eli was one that failed to discipline his sons, very similar to King David. David did not really spend a lot of time with his sons, only one. Finally, he learned the lesson with Solomon, and he poured his heart into Solomon the older he got. So that was an interesting thing. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26 tells us this: and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. I saw David and Lynn's grandson this morning, and he's almost as tall as Lynn right now. He's had his little growth spurt even since the last time I think I saw him. And that's what happened with Samuel. He grew in stature, in height, but also he grew in favor with the Lord and with men, with the people around him. It's an important thing. 1 Samuel, let's go there to chapter 3, just a couple of, maybe a page or two over. And we're going to pick up at verse number 19, still talking about Samuel. And it says this: the Lord was with Samuel. Do you know that as a Christian, the Lord is with you? You know that the Holy Spirit is in you, and you know that God is for you. Well, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And that's a strange saying to our ears, but they knew exactly what the writer was speaking of back in the day. He didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. Every prophecy, every prophetic word that he uttered came to pass. Those words were fulfilled. They never fell to the ground. They weren't useless, but they went to the direction and to the call and whatever that God had placed upon the people he prophesied about. So God let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there God revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Think about that now. This is going to be a key phrase through the whole message, is God revealed himself to Samuel. How did he do it? Through his word, through the word of the Lord. And so let's keep that thought in our minds. Now let's go a little bit further in the book of 1 Samuel to chapter 15. And we're going to switch from the prophet Samuel now to Saul, King Saul. This is the story where God told Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Wipe them out. That sounds kind of harsh coming from God, but the reason he said that and the reason that he told them to destroy all the nations where they were going to possess is because God didn't want those people to influence his people by worshiping their gods rather than the God. And of course, we know they messed up and they did exactly that. But Saul was told, go and destroy the Amalekites. Well, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. And so I want us to pick up at verse number 21, and it says, rather than destroying, the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, Saul is giving this explanation to Samuel when he asked him, why didn't you destroy everything? And why did you save the king? You spared his life. You spared some of these sheep and cattle. In fact, he had said earlier, what's this, if you destroyed everything, what's this lowing of the cattle that I hear? What's this bleeding of the sheep? They were supposed to have been destroyed. And he said, well, devote them. We're going to sacrifice them to the Lord in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel says this, a great line. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice or the word of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and that's what this was, they rebelled against the word of the Lord. For rebellion is like the sin of divination or the sin of witchcraft, King James says. And then he goes on and he says, and arrogance or pride is like the evil of idolatry, worshiping idols. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now, we know that Samuel obeyed the word of the Lord, and now we see that Saul disobeyed the word of the Lord, and each one was blessed, and one paid a heavy price. The kingship was taken away from Saul. Marshawn Evans Daniels adds this, obedience isn't a heavy thing, it's a holy thing. Obedience is a holy thing in God's eyes. It's purely about alignment, not perfection, sacrifice, or achievement. In this season, she writes, I believe God is inviting us to hear his voice, to believe his promises, yes, even the ones that seem to be collecting dust. Have you, some of you, God has made promises to you that you're holding on to, believing him for, but hold on to them, even those that have been collecting dust for a while on your shelf. God's not finished yet. And allow what he says and what he shows to come forth in your life. She continues, to step into the future God has for you, your faith must align with God's footsteps. Picture that in your mind. Your faith must align with God's footsteps. Obedience is more blessed, more powerful, and more necessary than any sacrifice that we could make. Obedience truly is better than sacrifice. Let's go to the book of Psalms for just a moment. And we're going to the longest psalm. We're not going to read it, but we're going there. And let's go to Psalm 119. And we're actually going to pick up at the very first verse. Psalm 119. And let's go to verse number 1. And it says this, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, those who walk according to the law of the Lord or the word of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are they who keep or who obey his statutes. We're going to see in several verses this morning that the word keep is there, but it also means obey. Keep and obey would be really the same thing here. Blessed are they who keep or obey his statutes and seek him with all their heart, with everything that's within them. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. The word is very clear that we're to fully obey his commands. Now, for the Old Testament folks, they really struggled because there were 613 commandments in Jewish law. Still are there in Jewish law. But Jesus whittled it down to 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and love your neighbor as yourself. But they didn't have that teaching at that point. So David says, you've laid down precepts, these commandments that are to be fully obeyed. And then he prays this, oh, that my ways were steadfast. And we know David's ways were not always steadfast, were they? He messed up quite a bit. But he prays it, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame. And then when I consider all your commands, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. David, he's king, but he's still learning. And then, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. You know, God is so good that in the season of grace that we're in because of Christ, we mess up. There's no one that doesn't. And he says, I will obey your decrees, but it's almost like, but when I mess up, please don't utterly forsake me. And I think we found that God is one who's always with us, and he doesn't forsake us if we mess up. You know, when we ask forgiveness, he's quick to forgive. The Bible says if a man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Praise God. Well, let's go a little bit further. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 Chronicles 21, and we're going to begin at verse number 16. It tells us this, talking about David still. It says that he looked up. This is when he had numbered the army, and he had messed up in doing that. God didn't tell him to do that. He just chose to do this. And the way he messed up was similar to when he was going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He was good in the fact that he wanted to get the ark there, but he did it in the wrong way. Instead of the priest carrying the ark with the poles, he put it on a cart, and it cost Uzziah his life. This time, he numbers an army to see how many men he has, but he didn't pay the temple tax. He didn't pay the tax that needed to be paid per person that was counted. And so there was a judgment of God that came upon the people because of David's misstep there. So David looks up as the death angel is destroying about 70,000 people in Israel, wiped out about 70,000 people because of David's disobedience. But he looks up, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand, extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. And David said to God, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. These people are just sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but don't let this plague remain on your people. Don't do this to innocent people. I'm the one that messed up." Verse 18, then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnah the Jebusite. So David went up in what? In obedience to the word that God had spoken, that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. That phrase again, he went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. Just like Samuel spoke in the name of the Lord, and God honored what he said, Gad is another prophet at this time, and David is obedient to the word of the Lord that Gad speaks. He humbles himself and is obedient to that word. Let's go a little further to King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, just a couple of verses there. And it adds this in regards to Hezekiah. Verse 20, this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. You know, that's still the job, the vocation of every Christian, every believer, is that we go about doing what's good, what's right, and we do it in faithfulness. We step out in faith. We're talking about faith and obedience. It goes hand in hand. You can't separate the two. James said, faith without works is dead. Faith without our obedience is also dead. There must be obedience to what God is speaking to us to do. Well, Hezekiah did all that. Verse 21, in everything that he undertook, in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and he worked wholeheartedly. I love that. He worked wholeheartedly. Everything that he had. Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says of them, they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Faith and action, faith and obedience in everything that God spoke to them. And so it says he worked wholeheartedly, and so because of his obedience, he prospered. The word there is Sakal, S-A-K-A-L. He prospered, or he was also successful, or he was wise. All three of those things would fit into that definition. He prospered, he was successful, and he was wise in all the things that he did in obedience to the word of the Lord, moving out in faith as he did it. Let's go into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, we find this. And he says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the best from the land. I like that. First of all, we have to be willing. Like Isaiah said later, here am I, send me. You know, here am I, send me. So we're willing, we're available, but then we move in obedience to what God speaks. And as we do that, he says, you shall eat the best from the land. God is going to bless you. God's going to prosper you. We learned that a couple of weeks ago in Deuteronomy 28, where he says, if you're obedient, that's going to bring you blessing. If you're disobedient, it's going to bring the curses of God upon you. And so if we are willing and are obedient, we'll eat the best from the land. Isaiah 50, verse 10 says this, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, the one who has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord. You know, as we are living on this planet right now, everybody is under some type of stress. Personal, business, friends, neighbors, loved ones. And then put on top of that a little over 3 years of COVID. And everybody's been stressed. We've been stressed to the max. Mental health counselors are overwhelmed right now. We have a couple of websites. We support a ministry called Care for Pastors. And they minister, obviously, to pastors and their families, missionaries and their families. And there's websites that pastors' wives get. There's one that pastors get. And you would be horrified at some of the stories that you would read on those websites about what pastors and their wives and families are going through in at this time, and the stress and all the junk that's happening. It would be mind-boggling to you. And so all of us are experiencing that. I don't care what vocation you are in or have been in or what station of life you're in, if you're still working, if you're retired. Remember, there's still a hill country for all of us. Preached that several years ago. No matter what our age is, Caleb was 85, but he said, I want the city of Hebron. I'm going to take that city. It's the hill country. They may have iron chariots, but we're going to do it. We're going to take it. He said, I'm just as strong at 85 as I was at 40. And he said, we're going to take that city. And he did. And so we have a hill country. No matter what station of life we're in, we're never to quit serving God. We're never to stop. We may retire from a vocational job, but we don't retire from serving the Lord. Amen? And so he says, let him who may be walking in the dark right now, you don't know which way to turn, you don't have an answer to the problem you're facing, let him who has no light, it's like, okay, where's the lamp to my feet? Where's the light to my path? Maybe you're not seeing it right now, but let me tell you, he says, trust in the name of the Lord. Just trust the Lord. He's walking with you in this. He's going to bring you through this. It's like Jesus told the disciples, let us go over to the other side. The storm comes. They think they're about to drown. The boat's about to sink. But Jesus didn't say, hey, come with me and we'll drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He said, no, we're going to the other side. God is taking me and you to the other side, from this place to the place called heaven. Amen? He's taking us to our promised land. And all we got to do is hang in there. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Amen? That's where we are right now. Let's just hang in. Let's trust God. So if you're walking in darkness, you don't see the light, just trust the Lord and rely on your God. Rely upon him. Look to him. No one else, no place else, no other entity. Look to Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter, the completer of our faith. Amen? Now let's go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, just a couple of verses. It says this, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. You'll never find a place where God's love is not with you. From everlasting to everlasting. You know, he said in another place, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removed our sins from us. Well, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, those who reverence him, those who are in awe of him. His love is always there. And his righteousness with our children's children. It's not just our kids, but it's our grandkids, even our great-grandkids. It's a generational heritage that we have in serving the Lord. And it's enhanced by our obedience to him, because the blessing not only falls on us, but on our kids and our grandkids and go on down the line because of obedience to the Lord. And so he says, also, this is on us, these things, his love and righteousness, with those who keep or obey his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Obedience brings all these blessings and so much more. Now, I want you to follow with me in Psalm 119. We're going to take a walk through Psalm 119. I don't remember if this is on the screen or if you're just going to have to hang with me. But Psalm 119, go there again with me. We were there for verses 1 through 8 a while ago. Now we're picking up at verse 35, excuse me, 33. Psalm 119, 33. All right. And it says this, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep or obey them to the end. Give me understanding." Boy, that's what we need today, guys. We need understanding. As we read the Word, as we read devotionals, as we read books, we need the Lord to give us understanding. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Give me understanding. And I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. If you do this, Lord, just give me understanding. Then direct me in the path of your commands, for there is where I find delight. Man, I love that. That's a great verse. Direct me in the path of your commands, for that's the place that I find delight. Not just delight from my head or my heart even, but delight from my very soul. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts bring delight to my soul. God wants to bring us delight. He wants to delight us with his word. And the path that he wants us to take, he's going to show it to us. He's going to reveal it to us. It's going to be very plain. It might not be plain now, but when the time is right, he's going to light it up, and you're going to know. And if you drift, as he said in another place, if you drift to the left or to the right, you're going to hear a voice behind you saying, no, 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 this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in this path. Let's find another places. Let's find the ancient paths. Let's go to the ancient ways, you know. I know there's new things, and that's awesome. We need to be open to new things, open to change. We'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks. But we also need to find what's the ancient stuff that never changes. Amen? What's the stuff that we always hold on to? What's those foundational principles, those foundational doctrines that never change? Doesn't change with culture. Doesn't change with shifting winds. But it's going to be, this is the word of the Lord. This is the way. Now walk in it. Amen? So direct me, Father, in the path of your commands, because that's where I'll find delight. Skip down to verse 57, Psalm 119. You are my portion, O Lord. We talked about that last year in a message, that we are the Lord's portion, because the word says the Lord's people are his portion, but the Lord is our portion, amen? So we're the portion for each other. So cool to think that we are God's portion. God wants us. Okay, there's a pie, that's like the whole body of Christ, and then he cuts it into pieces, and maybe we're just crumbs, but we're part of the pie. He says, you're my portion, you're my portion, you're my portion. Every one of you are my part of the pie, his favorite piece. That's each one of us individually. You are my portion, and he is our portion. That's what David says. You're my portion, O Lord. I've promised to obey your words. I've sought your face with all my heart. So be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways. I've turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. This is what we want to do. David didn't find himself always doing that. Just like you and I don't always find ourselves doing what we're supposed to do. because he says, who on this planet has not sinned? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus had to come. Let's skip down to verse 145. See how quickly we're moving through that chapter? Psalm 119, 145. And David says, I call with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord. Some of you are doing that. You're praying that beside your bed. You're praying that as you drive your car. You're praying that in your prayer closet, wherever that is. You're saying, Lord, I'm calling out to you with all my heart. Please answer me, God. This is really important. This is really weighing on my mind and my heart. This is causing stress in my life right now. This is a worry. This is a pain. This is a whatever. And David says, Lord, I'm just calling out with everything that's within me. Please answer me, O Lord. Do that, and I'll obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. Y'all know I'm not a morning person, right? But I can tell you this, Kathy is my witness. For the past 9 years, the Lord has been waking me up during the night, sometimes 2 o'clock, sometimes 3 o'clock, sometimes 4 o'clock, but anywhere in that time frame. And he's been waking me up for 9 years. And I get up and pray over you guys. I pray over whatever the Lord puts on my heart. I pray for Israel, because that's such a key for us, is the nation of Israel. That's why the flag's up there. And so, the Lord just has me interceding over all kinds of different things. Our nation, other nations, global leaders. I haven't told anybody this but Kathy. And I just told her the other day, for a long time now, I've been praying something that I don't know if God can answer it or not. I've asked him to change the course of prophetic history that's about to take place. I've asked him to relent from sending calamity on his people, the Jews, because I know what Zechariah prophesies for the future. There's going to be a Holocaust coming that will make the last one pale in comparison, according to Zechariah. And so I've been asking God, please, relent from sending this calamity. And I'm throwing the word back at him. I don't know if it's going to work or not, but I'm throwing the word back at him and saying, now, Lord, you've set precedent in your word for this, because there's been times in history, Moses was an example, you were going to destroy the people of Israel, and Moses interceded, and you relented. You didn't wipe them out. And there's other instances in Scripture where the people repented, and you relented. And so God helped them to come to a place of repentance so that you can relent, that you can stay this devastation that's been prophesied over them. Now, again, that's totally unbiblical. You know what I'm saying? That's just, I'm praying my heart. I'm just praying for God to do that. And I don't know whether he will or not, but I'm believing God to show mercy, to show grace to his people. I'm not praying that over like us, our nation. I'm not really praying that as like, you know, we're grafted in, you know, the church. I'm not really praying for the church. I'm praying for every Jewish person on this planet. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. Just every Jewish person. Don't do this devastating event that Zechariah prophesies. Please change your mind. Please relent. Lord, I don't think I'm the only one on the planet praying that. I believe God is the Holy Spirit putting that maybe on other people's hearts as well. I mean, I'm not the lone ranger in this. I don't think anybody wants to see that kind of devastation happen to a people group. And so anyway, if you want to join me, join me. If you think that's off the wall, well, just kick it around. I don't know. Anyway, but anyway, David prays, you know, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. Where are you putting your hope today? Where are you putting your hope? What's your hope in? Who's your hope in? Just think about that. Let's skip down to verse number 165. Man, it's a long chapter. Verse 165, and I love this. David says, great peace have they who love your law. Great peace have they who love your law. If you have a love for the word of God, you're gonna be drenched in peace most of the time, because his word will just bring you peace. His word will give you peace. If you need peace, go to the word. You know, if you need help, just go to the word. Great peace are they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble, or nothing shall offend them. I love that. Not only are you not going to stumble because you love his law, you're going to have peace, you're not going to stumble, and you're not going to be easily offended. I like that. I like that. There's a lot of churches that have a lot of drama in them because people get offended. Because, oh, you bought the wrong color pews. I don't like blue. I would rather have red. We've never had any of that garbage. You know what I'm saying? We've never had that kind of drama because we're not easily offended. We're not easily offended. A Christian should not be easily offended. Our pastor said you should have a backbone like a saw log, and you should have a hide like a rhinoceros. And that way you live a good Christian life, you know. You're not easily offended. You'll be good. And then he goes in the next verse. David says, I wait. Boy, I hate that word. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. That's so cool. He says, I know the way that you take. I know the way that you take. And Job says, when I've come through the test, I'm going to come forth like gold. And when we do that, when we endure to the end, and Paul says, I've fought a good fight, I've run the race, finished the course, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all them also that love and long for his appearing. Amen? That's the reward. That's the reward. Part of the reward. Remember we read earlier in 1 Samuel 15:22 that obedience is better than sacrifice. Marshawn Evans Daniels writes again, so often we think that God's blessings are going to come faster if we're busy and doing all we can to make things happen on our end. Not so, she says. Not so. We know that. God doesn't need our help. God needs our heart. God doesn't need our help. He needs our heart. All our actions should be out of the overflow of a love relationship with Christ and a desire to move in step with his will, his heartbeat, and his direction. That's the essence of blessed obedience. It's not about proving, performing, or earning. Walking in obedience is more about alignment and a statement of trust in the everlasting goodness of God and a desire to be where and what he needs as chosen vessels here to make manifest his glory. Let me read that one again. Walking in obedience is more about alignment and a statement of trust in the everlasting goodness of God and a desire to be where and what he needs as chosen vessels, that's us, here, right now, to make manifest his glory, his glory. Let's stop there for just a moment. I'm not quite finished with that quote. But this week, Kathy and I were having breakfast and going over devotionals, and we came across in Jesus' calling a couple of statements that really jumped out at us. One is about the goodness of God. It is something that is always going to be there, the goodness of God. It's the entirely, God is entirely good all the time. He's entirely good all the time. But he's also totally trustworthy. Totally trustworthy all the time. All the time. It's such a powerful thing. Such a powerful thing. The goodness of God and the trustworthiness of our God. And because of that, the third thing is, therefore, we are secure. We have security. We have security. You have contentment. You have peace. And let's get back to her. So obedience, she writes, isn't supposed to be this ominous, heavy thing. Obedience is an invitation to enter a faith adventure with God. We're talking about faith and obedience here. So we enter this faith adventure with God. I told you about Kathy. She loves adventure. I don't like that word too much because it means change. You know, it means doing stuff differently or whatever, but we got to do it. It's an invitation. Obedience is an invitation to enter a faith adventure with God. The sacrifice God requires is not in what you do. It's found in the condition of a surrendered heart. It's found in the condition of a surrendered heart. I love that. The sacrifice God requires is not in what you do. It's found in the condition of a surrendered heart. That's an awesome statement. Faith is actually the starting point of obedience. Faith is the starting point of obedience. In Psalm 51, verse 17, and I close with this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I think it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ all across this planet, and especially in our nation as well, the Western world in particular, that the sacrifices of God should be a broken spirit from us, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It's time for us to let the Holy Spirit break us in his presence and then begin to mold us into the image of Christ. It's a shaking that's going on this planet right now, so that in the end, it'll be very evident, those that know their God and those that don't, those that are serving God and those that are not. If we get to this place of brokenness and let the Lord remake us, remold us into the image of Christ, that's what this world needs, is a depiction of Christ living, breathing, walking before them every day. That's why in Antioch, they were called Christians first there, because they look so much like Jesus, they called them Christians. So I want a generation to come up in our country, maybe, that looks so much like Jesus that people can't deny. They took knowledge of these men, Peter, John. They took knowledge that these were ignorant men, unlearned, ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. They knew that they had been with Jesus. May the people around us say about us, they've been with Jesus. There's something different. There's something different. The difference is, it's Jesus. Not anything else but Jesus. It's not anything about us, me or you, but it's the Jesus in us. It's the Holy Spirit in us that's going to make the difference in this generation. Amen? Let's move out in faith. Let's move out in obedience. Let's see what God does. Amen?